Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church, in America's most popular self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. I'm not going to give out our phone number because I promised earlier in the week that we talk about 666 and numbers and numerology in the Bible. So I want to get to that, and if we take calls, I won't do it. But first, the big news today is Zarqawi is dead. Zarqawi is dead, the number one terrorist, al-Qaeda terrorist in Iraq, Abu Musab al-Zarqawi. He is dead, and he's in the afterlife now with 72 Virginians whomping on him. You know, George Washington and the crew. The Quran had a mistranslation. They thought it was 72 virgins. Turned out to be 72 Virginians that they got to meet when the U.S. Air Force, two F-16 fighters, dropped two 500-pound bombs on the building he was in with some of his co-conspirators. And now the world is safer. There are all those who are against the war in Iraq, and we pointed out that Saddam Hussein is responsible for the deaths of hundreds of thousands of people who should be alive today, and his government was funding terrorist attacks and openly paying $25,000 for each successful suicide bombing of Jewish men, women, and children. So, of course, it is a good thing to take down a government that supports and funds terrorism. If you harbor a terrorist, you are a terrorist. And if you are a terrorist, you are a terrorist. That's the Bush Doctrine and the Enyart Doctrine. The Enyart Doctrine is if you are a terrorist, you are a terrorist. So Iraqi's government deserved to be taken down, and we've done that, and things have been difficult in Iraq, and they most likely will continue to be difficult, but it is a good thing to stop those. I mean, look at this. If America did pull out, when those against the war would have us pull out, Zarqawi would be the head of the government in Iraq, and the terrorists, the ones killing as many men, women, and children as possible, would be in charge, and there would be another extremist Islamist government in the world. And that's what Osama bin Laden, that's what they lost, the pro-terrorism government in Afghanistan. They lost the pro-terrorism government in Iraq. They lost the pro-terrorist government in Libya. And nation after nation is taking an increasingly anti-terror stance, and I'm talking about in the Arab world. And Switzerland now, they just thwarted an attack on El Al, Israeli airline, El Al airplane, that was to take place in Switzerland, and seven arrests. They just announced that today. So that's good news. All right, now numbers in the Bible. 666, right? June 6, 2006. We thought it was going to be the end of the world. Turns out we were all wrong. And June 7th, 2006 was just like any other day. So we don't need to be gullible about issues regarding end times. We should be wise. And eventually, mankind will live in the end times, and the Lord will return. And we're looking forward to that. But that could come imminently at any time since he ascended. The apostles were looking for his soon return. And he could return. No one could stop him from returning if he wants to. And as Peter wrote, we could hasten the coming of the Lord. And as Jesus said in Matthew 24, Jesus said that those days, the end times, will be shortened. Because God responds wisely to the situation here on earth. All right, so now in the book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John, apparently when he was in exile on the island of Patmos, and we visited the island of Patmos just a week ago when we had our Bible tour of Israel, and that was just a great time. And we were on Patmos, and that didn't give us any special insight into the book of Revelation, but it was neat to be there and to think through the Apostle John and his life, his Gospel of John, and then the book of Revelation. And in chapter 13, he writes about the beast. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And at the end of that section, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And three is one of the primary numbers for God because of the triune God, the Trinity. And six is the number of man. And so 666 is the beast presenting himself like God. And what I wanted to do is talk through numbers in the Bible because God is the great mathematician. He has created the universe, and so much of our physical existence can be described mathematically. And when you begin with one, there is one God. There's one God, yet he exists in three persons, the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so let's hold that off for a moment. One, there's one God. And two, there are choices. That's what a will is. A will is the ability to choose otherwise. That's what a will is. A will, God has a will. God has a will. God is able and free, and he has the ability to choose otherwise. If he did not, then he'd just be stuck, like millions of people think human beings are stuck and have no true ability to do otherwise. Well, like a rock, not over in the Middle East, but a rock like a stone, has no ability to do otherwise. It just is. And because of that, a rock, a stone, is not especially praiseworthy, but God is praiseworthy because God chooses to love and to be good and to do right. And he chooses to love those who trust him and to punish those who reject him. So, two, there are options. And Jesus Christ said, if he testified concerning himself, his testimony is not credible, because how could you believe his testimony? What evidence would you have to trust him? But he said, there are two or three witnesses, there are other witnesses, and the Bible says, by two or three witnesses, a matter is established. So if there was only one source of information, you couldn't really trust it. But two or three, there are the scriptures that testified of him and the miracles he did and his Father's voice from heaven. And even before the creation, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the triune God is the God that you can trust. Right? A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, the number three, God exists as a Trinity, three persons in one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the number expressed by the persons of the Trinity explains why the Bible frequently uses the number three in important situations. Like Jesus Christ was 3 days in the tomb, and Jonah's 3 days in the whale foreshadowed Christ's 3 days in the tomb, in the ground, in the belly of the earth. As did Abraham's 3 days of suffering headed to Mount Moriah to offer up his son Isaac. Now, everything, I covered this a couple days ago, but I'd like to repeat it. It's interesting. Everything reinforces the triune aspect of all of existence. Space exists in three dimensions, height, width, and length. Time in past, present, and future. Matter exists in three states, primarily solid, liquid, and gas. And the electromagnetic force operates in positive, negative, and neutral. Color results from three primary colors, red, yellow, and blue, but that's in pigments, right? Like paint. But in light, the three primary colors are red, green, and blue. which blend together to project the full rainbow. Humans exist as body, soul, and spirit. We're made in the image and likeness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The three dimensions of space also point us toward the strongest shape in construction. It's the triangle. The triangle is the strongest shape used in many, many bridges, for example, or buildings. If you look at them, you see that they're made up of triangles, and often those triangles are made up of smaller triangles. That's pretty cool. So the Holy Spirit could have led Esther in the Bible to fast for 2 days or 4 days. He could have kept Jonah in the belly of the whale for 1 day or a week. But 3 days and three nights, Esther fasting for 3 days, prefigured God's plan for Christ, time in the grave. And so Jesus arose on the third day according to the scriptures. The apostle Paul was 3 days without sight in Acts 9, verse 9. And by the way, the Trinity, three, the priestly tribe of Levi is associated with the number three because the Levite priesthood brings man into relationship with the triune God. Levi, the Levitical priesthood, right? Levi is the third son of Jacob, the third of the 12 tribes. Leviticus is the third book in the Bible. Levi had three sons who entered Egypt with him. Moses' mother, a daughter of Levi, hid her infant for 3 months. This daughter of Levi had three children, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. The day that the law was given, the sons of Levi killed about 3,000 men. The census counted men from age 20 and up, except for the Levites. They were counted from 30 years old and above. Joseph's ministry and reign in Egypt began at the age of 30, just like David. King David began to reign when he was 30, and Jesus began his public ministry when he was 30. So the numbers 1 and 3 point toward God, since the one God exists in three persons, the Trinity. It's really pretty neat. Okay. So now four is generally, 4 and 5, there's not strong connections in the Bible for those numbers. But generally, if you read books on numerology, they argue that 4 is the number for creation. And there's not much to support that other than the four corners of the earth, which is just an idiomatic expression, meaning north, south, east, and west. 5, similarly, not very strong, but 5 is typically connected with grace. Grace, God freely giving us his goodness, goodness that we don't deserve because we rebelled against him. Now, 6, these numbers 6, 7, 8, 9, they're stronger in the Bible. The number 6 is the number of man, just as we just read in Revelation 13. By the way, 13 is the number of rebellion. And the number 6 is the number of man. It said that, John wrote that in Revelation 13, 18. It is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, God symbolizes man with the number 6. Man was created on the sixth day. And God instructed man to labor 6 days. Remember that in the Ten Commandments? And on the seventh day, he would rest. Man's redemption, when Christ died as a man, Luke 23:44, came at the sixth hour. And the beast, presenting himself as God, is represented by three sixes. Actually, not three sixes. In the Greek, it's not three sixes in a row, but it's 666. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, what's interesting is those three numbers in the Greek New Testament, in the book of Revelation, they're chi and xi and sigma. Chi, xi, and sigma. Those are the three numerals, actually three letters of the Greek alphabet, And when the New Testament was written, to write numbers, you'd use the letters of the alphabet. Each letter stood for a different number. And so 666, that number is written by these three letters. And what's interesting is the letters themselves draw a picture. Christ, anciently, in fact, we saw this all throughout Turkey and Greece, we saw that the Christians, the early Christians, would abbreviate Christ as an X, which is a key, like Christ, C-H, key, an X, and then Christos, the last letter of his name, was an S or a sigma. So they would use those two letters, key sigma or XS, Christos, to abbreviate Christ. So where you see in ancient inscriptions a cross with an XS, that's Christ. Well, that's on the outside of these three numbers. The X, the key, comes first, and the sigma comes last. And then the XE is in the middle, and it looks like a serpent. That's the way the Greek letter looks. You could look this up easily on the internet or get a Greek New Testament. Look at this verse. And it looks like, on the outside, Christ, but in the inside, the serpent. And especially the serpent on the pole, if you recall that God sent a plague in Israel, and he said, take a serpent, put it on a pole, and have people look to it, and they would be healed and saved. And Jesus Christ was put on a pole, raised up on a tree, and he became sin for us. So the curse that started at the tree in the Garden of Eden with the serpent there, that's where the rebellion began and death entered the human race. That curse at the tree was undone when Jesus Christ became a curse on the tree. And that's why in the Mosaic Law, we read the cryptic statement that cursed is any man who hangs on a tree. And Paul, in his book to the Galatians, repeats that, that cursed is any man who hangs on a tree, and Christ suffered and died on the tree because he became sin for us, he wrote to the Corinthians. To the Galatians, he wrote that Christ became a curse for us. So Jesus Christ, righteousness, goodness, became sin. He took the punishment for us on the tree, whereas the Antichrist is evil, and outwardly he presents himself as good, or as trustworthy, but inwardly he's wicked. So I got to that because we're talking about the number 666, right? The number 7, God created man's paradise in 6 days, and on the 6th day he made man, and on the 7th day he rested. And so the 7th day is the Sabbath, and 7 is the number for completion. Like, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 7, it took 7 years to complete the building of the temple. And just like on the 7th day, God rested. And the book of Revelation is the completion of the Bible, and the number 7 is throughout the book of Revelation, with the 7 letters to the 7 churches, and the 7 seals, and the 7 trumpets, and the 7 bowls being poured out of God's wrath, not to mention the 7 thunders. The number of 7 is throughout the book of Revelation because it's the completion, it's the end of the Bible. Then the number 8, I love how mathematicians and scientists use that symbol for infinity. It's like a number 8 laid over on its side. That's a perfect number for infinity because you have the first 7 days of creation, 6 days of creation, the 7th day God rested, and then the 8th day was the new beginning, the new week, symbolizing that he created human beings and they would live eternally. They would live eternally. And that is so absolutely neat. So 7 is completion. 8 indicates that the cycle continues. And so the 8th day of the week is actually the 1st day of the new week. And Christ rose on the 1st day of the week, the 8th day, so to speak. He rose on Sunday. God told the Jews to circumcise their babies on the eighth day, their male children on the eighth day, symbolizing the eternal life that would come to those who are in covenant relationship with God. Now, I knew about eight referring to new beginnings and eternity and new life, eternal life. And, you know, I had read about that in commentaries. And then on my own, I did this. And I was thrilled to see the connection. I took the name of Jesus, 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 Yoda, Eta, Sigma, Omicron, Upsilon, Sigma, Jesus. And when you take those letters and you add them up, you get the number 888. 888. It's actually startling. It's startling. I mean, when I first did that, I took my Greek New Testament and I thought, wow, I wonder Jesus. Jesus is the Greek name for the Hebrew Joshua, which means God saves. God saves us. And Jesus is eternal life for us. He is eternal life if we trust him. And so his name, Jesus, Jesus, is 888, eternity, new beginnings, eternal life, new life. Number nine is a number for judgment. And the word, the ninth hour, occurs nine times in nine verses. Pretty interesting. Christ, death. And nine, if you recall what we've taught here on Bob and Yurt Live, is that God created Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply. She'd have many children. But it was only after she sinned that God said, now there will be pain in childbirth. And why is that? Well, because if she had children prior to sinning, she would deliver the babies and there would be no pain. Why? Because the babies, now you have to infer this from the text, but the text makes it pretty clear. There's a good reason for what God did. The babies were smaller if Eve would have delivered before she sinned. And after she sinned, what God did, we read in Genesis 3, is God multiplied her conception. That word conception is a figure of speech for the gestation of the baby in the womb. He didn't multiply how many babies she would have because he made her to have as many babies as she would want with the eggs in her ovaries, and he had already commanded her to be fruitful and multiply. The punishment was that he multiplied the gestation. Because the beginning of a thing is typically a figure of speech for the whole thing itself. So an author wrote three popular titles. What does that mean? It doesn't mean he just wrote three titles like Star Wars. That's all George Lucas wrote, just the title. Star Wars, Return of the Jedi. That's it. That's all Lucas wrote, just Return of the Jedi. And that title became very popular. No, he wrote books that he made into movies. And we've referred to those books as titles. That author wrote three best-selling titles. And in fact, the whole Bible, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ refers to the whole Bible as the law. Why does he do that? Because the law was the beginning of the sections of the Old Testament. And so God multiplied her conception. The word conception is a figure of speech, meaning the gestation of the baby in the womb, and he multiplied that to 9 months. Nine is one of the numbers of judgment in the Bible, the ninth hour when the Lord died. Nine times in the Bible there are stonings, right? Check out Luke 23:44, the ninth hour. So God multiplied the gestation of a baby in a womb to 9 months, and we could surmise that it would have been 6 months. Because six is the number of man, and man's to labor for 6 months, and labor came to be the word for women suffering in childbirth, and there should have been 6 months, and then the baby born, which would be a tiny little baby born into a perfect, sinless, diseaseless paradise, and that tiny little baby would live and not die. But because sin brought disease and difficulty into the environment, God was merciful and allowed the baby to get stronger in the womb and to grow. He multiplied the time of gestation by 1.5. And so instead of 6 months, it's 9 months judgment. 10, the number of ordinal perfection. So God gave us 10 fingers. Oh, by the way, 7, we still keep a 7-day week, and there's no astrological reason for that. We know why there's 12 months with the cycles of the moon, and we know why there's 365 days in a year, because that's how long it takes the earth to go around the sun. But why is there a 7-day week? Only because God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and the 7th-day week, the 7-day week is ancient, and it begins with God's creation of the earth and mankind. 12 is the number for Israel, and Israel, the kingdom of Israel, God established by way of 12 tribes, and that's why Jesus chose 12 apostles, and after Judas committed suicide, the 12 apostles, the 11, chose Matthias to fulfill their number back to 12, because Jesus had said to the 12 apostles that they would sit on 12 thrones and rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. The number 13 is rebellion, right? We read in Genesis, for 12 years they served the king, but in the 13th year they rebelled. And Solomon built God's house, God's temple. It took 7 years to build the temple, God's house, but then he built his own house. We read in 1 Kings, chapter 6, verse 38, Solomon took 13 years to build his own house. Rebellion. And when did Adam and Eve sin? What day was it? Oh, you're going to have to get our album, Genesis, The Fall. Believe me, if you are interested in what happened in the early chapters of Genesis, if you get our album, Genesis, The Fall, order it at Bob and Yart Live. Call us at 800-8-N-YART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Or go to our website, kgov.com. Click on our store, Bob's Materials, and go to the audio department and check out Genesis, The Fall. And you'll find out with pretty strong evidence what day it was that Adam and Eve rebelled on. You will absolutely love it. It will blow your mind. Okay? Now, we're out of time. There's so much more we could cover. The number 30 in the Bible, 33, the parallels between Jesus and David, just extraordinary. And we cover that, of course, in a number of our Bible studies and in the plot. So those are some of the numbers that you could study in the Bible. But you know what? We're running out of time. We got to take our break. We will be back on Bob and Yart Live right after this.
At Bob and Yart Live and KGov.com, you'll find literature, audio, and video products that are a must for the library of any Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. You'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection, combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-N-YART. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or kgov.com.
kgov.com, that's our website, KGov, kgov.com. If you haven't been there, I think you'll enjoy visiting it. Hi, this is Bob Enyart. We started the show mentioning that Al Zarqawi is dead. And that, of course, is good news in Iraq. And so is his deputy and spiritual advisor, Abul Abdul Idrul Idrul Muhammad Rahman al-Iraqi. Whatever the guy's name is, he's dead too. So when you get the top terrorist and his spiritual advisor with two 500-pound bombs, that's pretty neat. And it's a joyous occasion. It's a joyous occasion. Now, some Christians might criticize me for that and say, how could you call it joyous? But that's what Al-Qaeda is calling it. They're calling it joyous. So if you can't agree with me, at least agree with our enemies. And he's now in the afterlife with 72 Virginians womping on him. And they thought it was 72 virgins. Boy, wasn't that dumb. So the male jihadists, the suicide bombers, they're told that they get 72 virgins in the afterlife. And the question I once asked Dennis Prager on his radio show was, Dennis, what do the female jihadists get, the female suicide bombers? And he didn't know. And I let him know that with our research here department at Bob and Yurt Live, we found out what the female suicide bombers get is they get to opt out, so they don't have to be one of the 72. They get to opt out of that program altogether. And that's why apparently there have been a growing number of female suicide bombers in Palestinian territories and in Iraq. All right. So, oh, and by the way, the Prime Minister of Iraq has said that they will be paying the $25 million bounty put on the head of Zarqawi. That's pretty neat. So they're going to pay that. And then there's still a $25 million bounty on the head of Osama bin Laden. So that'll be good to get Osama one of these days. If you have to wait to Judgment Day, well, so be it. But preferably before. And this is a battle against radical Islam that may go on a long time. But the more victories we score, the more discouraged the other side gets. And like, for example, getting that terrorist cell in Canada. That was pretty great. They were hoping to behead the Canadian Prime Minister in Parliament, blow up Parliament, take hostages. So that was pretty cool. And in Switzerland, they got the terrorist cell that was planning to attack an El Al airplane in Switzerland with seven arrests there. That's pretty neat. And Zarqawi is dead. The same day that Iraq names their defense minister, that's pretty good too. So a lot of difficulties for the terrorist and real good for those of us fighting the terrorist. Okay. Now, these numbers, we talked about some of the numbers in the Bible, and it is so fascinating to talk about the number 33. Remember that Jesus lived on earth for 33 years. He began his public ministry at age 30. We read directly in the Bible. And, of course, that's interesting because King David began his ministry at age 30. And David reigned in Jerusalem for 33 years and then in Hebron for 7 years. That adds up to 40, and 40 is a key figure in the Bible. And a lot of people wonder, why is that 40 is such a key figure? And it really is. And it's so fascinating that this gets a little controversial, and we cover this in the plot manuscript, my overview of the whole Bible. If you haven't read it, I think you'll enjoy it. And there's a money-back guarantee if you're not dancing on your kitchen table by the time you're done reading it. That's quite a guarantee. When have you ever heard of a guarantee like that? It's $49.95 plus shipping and handling, but with that extraordinary money-back guarantee that we've always offered for all the years that we've been selling the plot, and we've sold thousands of copies. Now, you know that the book of Revelation speaks of a thousand-year millennial kingdom, a millennial reign, with Christ on earth ruling with a rod of iron, and righteousness will prevail. As we read in Isaiah, God will exalt the law and make it honorable, and the world, those living in the tribulation, believers and unbelievers, because there will be unbelievers in that millennial kingdom, but they're going to have to outwardly abide by the law. If they violate the law, Christ is ruling with a vase filled with roses. No, oh no, that's not. It says he's ruling with a rod of iron. He's ruling with a rod of iron, and the wicked will be punished quickly in the millennial kingdom. And after the millennial kingdom, there will be the final rebellion of Satan and those who want to take his side in that rebellion. And then there will be the great white throne judgment. And then God will cast all the wicked into the lake of fire, and we enter the next stage of history. So that'll all be interesting. But the book of Revelation speaks of a 1,000-year millennial kingdom, a reign after Christ's second coming, with Christ on earth. And many Christians, many take that literally, as we do here at Bob and Yurt Live, and there are many that take it figuratively. They think it's figurative. Typically, that would be covenant theologians, those who deny that God has two covenant people, Israel and the body of Christ, and that Israel was under the covenant of law, circumcision and the Mosaic law, and that the body of Christ is under the covenant of grace. So there are millions of Christians who believe that, millions who disagree. The ones who disagree with that, they look at literally thousands of verses in the Bible. For example, in the Old Testament, so many passages dealing with Israel and Israel's kingdom and the Jews inheriting the earth. And when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, what does he do that for? Because those of us in the body of Christ, we're going to live forever with God in heaven. Are you going to live on the new earth? No. What does he make the new earth for? The new earth is for Israel. The Jews will inherit the earth. And the new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven, and God makes a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I'd hate to spiritualize that away and say that, no, he doesn't really, because he really does. He makes a new earth, and Israel's kingdom will abide on the new earth, and the body of Christ, members of the body of Christ, you and I, we will live forever in heaven, but that doesn't mean we're segregated. Undoubtedly, we could fellowship together and visit one another, undoubtedly. Undoubtedly, because the tree of life will be on the earth. And we'll get to visit that once in a while and taste of its fruit. And that'll be wonderful. That'll be neat. But anyway, there are Christians who look at the 1,000-year millennial kingdom and they say that's figurative. There will not be such a 1,000-year reign. And I think what they're missing, part of what they're missing, is the overall plot of the Bible, the overall storyline. And in fact, there was a 1,000-year kingdom before Christ's first coming, and then there will be a 1,000-year kingdom after his second coming. Now, the 1,000-year reign before Christ's first coming, you could study this out in the Bible, and you could find it in history. But we were in Israel in 1996. And while we were there, 1996, the Jews were celebrating the 3,000th anniversary of King David taking Jerusalem as his capital. So now think about that. Christ was born when? Well, it's generally agreed he was born in 4 BC. In 4 BC, that monk in the Middle Ages, Exiguus, Dionysius Exiguus, the monk who set the calendar with AD and BC, and he misdated Christ's birth by 4 years. That's generally accepted, and that Christ was actually born in about 4 BC. And so King David took Jerusalem at what we would call 1004 BC, so that 3,000 years later would be 1996. And Israel is celebrating the 3,000th anniversary of Jerusalem as their capital. What that means, if you just think through that, that means that there was a 1,000-year kingdom on earth from when God established Jerusalem as Israel's capital until Christ's first coming, till his birth. There was a 1,000-year reign. Then there was a period of time where Christ lived. We know about the 33 years of his earthly life, and then he ascended into heaven, and he's to come back at some time, and after he comes back, a 1,000-year earthly reign after his second coming. So it actually forms a perfect symmetry, a thousand-year earthly reign of Israel's kingdom from Jerusalem onward, before Christ's first coming, thousand-year reign. Then Christ comes, then he is crucified and is raised from the dead in Jerusalem, and then a thousand-year after his second coming, whenever that will be, a thousand-year reign. So there's some symmetry there. Now, the symmetry gets more significant because you'll recall the judgment that came on earth with Noah's flood and the 40 days and nights of rain. And then that number 40 is used throughout the Bible. For example, God says if somebody's a criminal and they need to be whipped, they can only be lashed 40 times. All right, 40 is the maximum. And in the Bible, you could see like the spies went into the promised land for 40 days and the nation would not go in to take the land as God wanted them to. So he punished them. They had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So Christ came, and the time when Christ came was this penultimate, this ultimate time of judgment for sin. And he came and he was born at about 4 BC, and then he lived for 30 years, basically a private life. And then the Bible tells us very specifically that when Christ was 30 years old, he began his public ministry. We read exactly the same about King David. King David became king when he was 30 years old. Then interestingly, David ruled in Jerusalem for 33 years and in Hebron for 7 years. Now, this is the part where it gets somewhat controversial for some. Many Christians tend to overlook all the verses that say that the apostles were expecting Jesus to come back quickly. That's typically overlooked. In fact, Jesus is the reason they expected him to come back quickly, because he kept saying he would come back quickly. I'll give you an example off the top of my head. Jesus said to his disciples, the apostles, he said, "You will not have time to go through the villages of Israel before the Son of Man returns." Israel's the size of New Jersey. They don't have all that many villages, and there were 12 of them. That implies he'd come back soon. Jesus said, "There are some of you standing here who will not die before the Son of Man returns with power in his kingdom." Now, when he said that some of you will not die, he said this in the last year of his earthly ministry. The implication is that some or many of them would die, but some would not die. And he told about the persecution that would come and that many would be killed. And so he's saying, some of you will not die before the Son of Man returns with power in his kingdom. Then Jesus said, speaking of the end times and his second coming in Matthew 24, he said, "This generation will not pass until all these things take place." The Son of Man will return. He said that this generation will not pass. And people say, well, what generation did he mean? He was speaking to them. He said, "You will see all these signs come upon you, and this generation will not pass." That's why he said, "Some of you standing here today will not die." That's why he said to the Apostle John, he said, "What if I will that he remain until I return?" Now, why would he say that? Why would the Lord say that if he was thinking that he'd come back thousands of years later? That would be too unnatural, too weird. That'd be like a shrine in Jerusalem where the Apostle John is covered in sap and amber, but his vital signs are still ticking. That's too weird. The Lord was saying, like he said in so many ways, I'm planning on returning soon. Before you have time to go through the villages of Israel, some of you standing here will not die before I return. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. What if I will that John remain, you know, pretty much to take care of the Lord's mother? That was one of his big concerns, of course. What if I will that John remain until I return? So then you get into the book of Acts, and they're expecting that Jesus Christ will return soon. And that's why they sold their land and their homes, and they pooled all their money because they thought Jesus Christ would return soon. That's why Peter said on the day of Pentecost that this is that which was prophesied by Joel of the end times. So Peter actually says in his sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he says, look, all this happening, the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh, meaning not just on the prophets, but on all believers. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel prophesied of the end times. And Peter's saying, hey, we're here. We're in the end times. And so they sold their homes, their land, and they pooled all their resources because they believed that the tribulation would be ferocious and many of them would even be killed. And when Christ returned soon, then he would establish a kingdom and he would give them homes and lands 100-fold. So they did not have a long-term maintenance program, the 12 apostles in Jerusalem. They had a short-term survival mode economy that they were working out, and the Holy Spirit concurred in their decision to operate in that way. Today, if any ministry said, we want everyone to sell their home and their land and give us all the money, we would call that minister a charlatan, be a scam artist, a fraud. But the 12 apostles did that because they were expecting Jesus to come back soon, and the Holy Spirit concurred in all that. So when Ananias and Sapphira lied, even though it was after the resurrection, God killed them. Killed them. Now that doesn't sound like grace, does it? No, it sounds like the law, and the law brings about wrath. So the apostles, the 12 apostles, were expecting the Lord to return soon. In fact, in Acts chapter 3, Peter was speaking to the men of Israel, said, men of Israel, repent. And right now, Jesus is in heaven. But if you all repent, then God will send him back and we'll have our kingdom. God will send Jesus and the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, Jesus will come back and they'll have their kingdom. But that didn't happen because Israel did not repent and believe in their resurrected Messiah. And so God cut off Israel, not permanently, not completely, but he cut off the covenant of circumcision. Circumcision means to be cut off. And the people of the circumcision, they were cut off, as Paul writes in Romans 11, so that Israel was cut off because they rejected their resurrected Messiah. And the Gentiles were grafted in. And so God chose Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And as he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 3, he said, if you don't know this, Paul writes, that God gave to me the dispensation of grace for the Gentiles. And so we have Israel now cut off as a nation, but part of the gospel in that in the body of Christ, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Before that, it did matter. You were to become circumcised and a proselyte Jew. After Israel and the covenant of circumcision was cut off, you no longer need to be circumcised. And Paul says, don't circumcise. If you do, you're a fool because you don't understand the gospel of grace has superseded the covenant of circumcision. And when God is done, when he's completed, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then God will return to his plan for Israel. All right. It's a real neat story in the scripture. Now let's go back to the 1,000-year reign of Israel's kingdom, beginning with Jerusalem as their capital, before Christ's first coming, in the 1,000-year millennial reign after Christ's second coming. Now, the 1,000 years before his first coming, it was pitiful. It was horrendous because it's very difficult to have a time of godliness on earth without God here. It's difficult because men are so wicked. After Christ returns, the contrast between the millennial kingdom and the kingdom before his first coming will be extraordinary. The difference being that we will not have just sinful human kings, but will have Christ on the throne, ruling with a rod of iron and showing the contrast. That'll be pretty neat. But think about the period between those two reigns. Now, remember, Christ lived on earth for 33 years. 30 years, just like King David, then he began his public ministry. And then he is crucified, he dies, he's buried, he is raised from the dead, and he ascends into heaven. Then how long would he have been in heaven before he returned? Remember that he told the apostles he would return soon before all of them died and before they had time to go to all the villages in Israel. And the book of Daniel explains that there was a prophecy that was given until the date of the Messiah to be killed. And after the Messiah was cut off, was killed, there'd be a 7-year tribulation period. So that prophecy, Daniel's 70 weeks, the 490 years, it started when Artaxerxes gave the command to rebuild Jerusalem. And 483 years after that command, we read about it in Nehemiah chapter 2, 483 years later, Christ is crucified. According to Daniel's prophecy, after that 483 years, what's supposed to happen next? 7-year tribulation. That's according to Daniel. And so we find that Jesus spent 3 years of his earthly ministry talking about how to live in the kingdom. 2 days before he died, he gave the Olivet Discourse where he talked about the second coming and the tribulation and how bad it would be. And the plan was, after Christ rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, that a 7-year terrible tribulation would ensue. And that's what the apostles believed they were entering. That's why Peter said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. These are the last days. It shall come to pass in the last days," Peter is saying in Acts 2, and he says, "This is that. These are the last days." And so the plan was for the Lord to be in heaven at the right hand of the Father for 7 years, for Israel to be tried through the fire of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trial, to prepare the nation to receive their king and for God to establish their kingdom on earth. The problem came in that Israel rejected their resurrected Messiah. But if they had not, and if the prophetic calendar stayed on track, it was postponed when Israel rejected their Messiah about a year after the resurrection. But if it had stayed on track, we would have had Christ living on earth for 33 years and then 7 years in heaven and then returning for a 1,000-year reign. Remember King David? He was 33 years in Jerusalem and then 7 years in Hebron. 33 years in Jerusalem, 7 years in Hebron. Jesus Christ lived on earth for 33 years, killed in Jerusalem, and then ascended to be 7 years in heaven, and then return for the 1,000-year millennial reign. In other words, the symmetry is virtually perfect, and we see the importance of that 40-year period, because that was at the center of the kingdoms before Christ's first coming and after his second coming. Hey, it's interesting. It's a little confusing to communicate on the radio, but if you read the plot, you'll see it. There are charts. You'll love it. Or your money back. Hey, this is Bob Inyart reminding you to do right or risk the consequences.